Sunday. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And in verse 40, Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Here is why we take communion. In Matthew 6, during the Last Supper, Jesus was with his disciples, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We are to take communion in remembrance of Jesus. But 1 Corinthians 11 warns us against taking it in an unworthy manner. It says, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." So I ask you to pray silently and ask God to show you of any resentment or unforgiveness in your heart. Confess your sins and forgive others as you want to be forgiven. Let's pray. Yes, dear Lord, we ask for forgiveness, and we ask that you bless this to our bodies and to our minds and to our spirits. Will you come and pass the elements? And we're going to hold on to the elements, and we're going to take them together. Wayne has prayed over the bread, so let's take it together. And Wayne has prayed over the cup, but let's remember the blood of Jesus that was shed for us as we take it together. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today and take communion together. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So at Friendship Assembly, the first Sunday of the month is Mission Sunday. And it's also family service. The second Sunday of the month is communion, which was today. And now I'm announcing that we have a third Sunday, which is going to be Testimony Sunday. Kids, are you ready to go? Have fun. I'm very thankful for all the kids and workers in Children's Church. It's beautiful. So the purpose of Testimony Sunday is to bring glory to God. It is to show gratitude to God for his mercy and provision and the lessons that he's teaching us. The testimony opportunity causes us to reflect, what is God doing in my life right now? What do I have to share with others about what God is doing? And as you share your testimony, it helps build up other believers, right? And non-believers, for that matter. It shows God's goodness. So you can contact me if you want to volunteer in the future to share your testimony on the third Sunday. Now, this is a short testimony. It's only like 5 to 7 minutes. So we're not going to start from childhood and move on. This is a short testimony. But you can include a scripture if God is bringing a particular scripture to your heart about something that he's working with you on. And part of our testimony is how God transforms us. And that brings me to my message today, which is entitled Transformation, Part 1. But it could have also been entitled, Does Your Face Glow? But I didn't think that was good, so I didn't call it that. Our scripture is found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Now that's the NIV translation, but I'm also going to read to you the New Living Translation. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he had the Ten Commandments, the Bible tells us that his face glowed from being in the presence of the Lord. And Moses had to put a veil on because he needed to keep the people from being terrified at the brightness of his face. But this veil also illustrates the fading of the old system and the veil of the people's minds because of their pride, the hardness of their hearts, and their refusal to repent. The veil kept them from understanding references to Christ in the old scriptures. Now, when anyone becomes a Christian, the veil is taken away. And we're given eternal life, and we're given freedom from bondage. So that person can be like a mirror reflecting God's glory. But did you know that you can be sitting in the pew, wearing your church clothes, and still have the veil on your heart? So before I was called to ministry, One Sunday, I was sitting in the pew of an AG church, and the pastor was preaching on what are the fruits of the Spirit and what are the acts of the flesh. And the scripture the pastor used was found in Galatians 5, and it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, envy, drunkenness, and the like. Now, I don't have any idea how the Spirit spoke to anyone else that was sitting in that service that day, but for me, I heard the Lord speak to me that day. And this is what he said. He said, I am taking away your anger. And that's hard for me to admit to you. I called myself a Christian, but I had an anger problem. And you see, God needed to remove that anger so that he could use me in the future. And Mark and I were talking about that a little bit, and we kind of joke that, you know, God can't have like an angry pastor. That would not be good. But Dan said from that day, from that moment that I was sitting in that pew, my personality changed. And to know that God loves you enough that he's going to take away your sin and he's going to make you a new creation, it makes me cry every time. And Pam's not here to see me cry. She tells me I'm always crying. And so a couple of years later, God called me into ministry. But, you know, that work had to be done in my life first. Now, let's fast forward several years past that. And I was in Springfield, Missouri. Dan and I were attending missionary training, and it was a really good time. We were in all of these prayer services and worship services. We were going to lecture. We were learning so much. It was really a nice time. And we were staying in a hotel across the town from the national headquarters because it was cheaper. And one morning I got up and I was going to take the elevator down to get some coffee before we went on to class. And as I go to get in the elevator, there's one couple in the elevator. And I don't know them. I've never seen them before. And so I said, good morning. And we go down and they go their way, and I go my way. That was the end of it. And later that day, I saw them at the national headquarters. And the man comes up to me, and he goes, I knew I was right. And I was like, I don't even know what that means. And as it turned out, the couple that was in the elevator was David and Cheryl Huggert. They are missionaries to the Philippines. And when they got in their car, when they left the hotel, they were discussing me. And David said to his wife, she's one of us. And his wife was like, what do you even mean by that? You don't know this lady. You don't know what she's doing. And David told his wife that my face and my eyes were sparkling with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I do know that the very best compliment you can ever get in your life is when someone says that they see God in you. You know, they can compliment your hair or your clothes or your house or some hard work you did on a project, but all of those are very temporary. They all go away. And our relationship with God, that's eternal, right? But if you compare the me that was sitting in the pew, that was wearing a veil, that couldn't come close to God because of the great anger that I was holding on to, and you compare that to the me in the elevator, What's the difference? What changed? And the change is God's transformation. And sometimes we think of transformation in the terms of like a New Year's resolution. You know, they lost 50 pounds, they were transformed, or they went to public speaking classes and, you know, they were transformed. But that's not what I'm talking about. This transformation is a profound inward spiritual change where we return from a worldly life to a life resembling Christ. This is achieved by renewing of our minds through the Holy Spirit. So Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his perfect, pleasing, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So God's transformation can come in a couple of different ways. God can change us from the inside out. And what I mean by that is your life on the outside might look like a mess. Like you just don't have it together. You've gone down some bad paths, and it might be messy. But maybe God is doing a great work in your heart. Or God can change you from the outside in. So maybe you're attending church, you're giving to charity, your lawn is mowed just perfect, you dress well. But on the inside, you are not totally sold out to Jesus. You are not really concerned about God's plans because you want to write your own mission. I'm sorry. You want to write your own mission. You have an image that you want to project at your home, at your work, maybe even at church. And your image is very important to you, but your heart isn't right. So my example of the first group is the Samaritan woman at the well. And I absolutely love this story. And I think it's interesting that we don't even know this woman's name, but her story has been so powerful to me. And last week, I told you that Dan and I, we believe in what we call a divine appointment. And this story, it really illustrates a great example of Jesus having a divine appointment with a lady who needed transformation. So the story is found in John 4. And Jesus and his disciples, they are going to walk to Galilee. And Jesus decides that they're going to walk through Samaria to get there. Now, the disciples, they don't like to walk through Samaria. In fact, they don't even really like the Samaritans. But, you know, Jesus is the leader. And so where he goes, they have to go. And so there they are. And it is no accident that they arrive at Jacob's well at noon, and Jesus sends the disciples into town to go get some food. And it is no accident that the Samaritan woman arrives just then to get some water. I mean, why is she there at the well and at noon, and why is she there by herself? You see, the other women would have drawn water in the morning when it was nice and cool. But they didn't like this woman. They shamed this woman because she had had 5 husbands and the man she was with was not her husband. And Jesus knows her sin and he knows that her life is very messy. But Jesus offers her salvation. He reveals to her that he is the Messiah. Which he had not revealed this in public before that we know of. And Jesus sends her to go give her testimony to the people in town. In fact, she even said to the people, he knew everything about me. So then the Bible tells us that a lot of the Samaritans believed in Jesus, that he was who he said he was because of this woman's testimony. And then Jesus stayed for several days and he taught them many things. And I have two takeaways from this story. One, Jesus wants to transform your heart even if your life looks messy. We don't wait until our life isn't messy to come to Jesus. We come to Jesus with a messy life, with the belief that he can fix us. He can transform us. And you know, Jesus even restored her reputation when he sent her into town to be the messenger. Because there were a lot of people that didn't like her. And there were a lot of people that listened to her testimony. The second takeaway is Jesus can use our humble testimony to show himself to others, to show who he really is. We just have to be willing. Now, my example of God changing us from the outside in is the life of Apostle Paul. And to begin with, his name is Saul. And I know you know this story, but let's just look at it in terms of transformation. Let's just look at it with fresh eyes today. Saul was a Roman citizen, and with that comes special privileges. Saul was a Jew. He was very well educated and very articulate. He had spent a lot of time in the temple, and he knew the old scriptures. But he was not concerned with God's will, God's plans. He had his own mission in mind. And that mission was to persecute the Christians. To persecute them and to even kill them. Now, at that same time, there was another man, and his name was Stephen. And he was full of God's grace and power, and he performed great signs and wonders. And Stephen was seized for his faith. And when Stephen was sitting before the Sanhedrin council, they saw his face shine like an angel. And then Stephen goes on to give this very long speech, and he's telling them that Jesus was the Savior who fulfilled the law, and you killed him. And he told them that you are resisting the Holy Spirit, and that they were a stiff-necked people. And I think it's really interesting when the Bible talks about stiff-necked people. It's not just people that are stubborn, but they also refuse to humbly bow down before God, right? Well, when Stephen said all of this, this does not go over well, right? Nobody likes to be told that. And so they became so furious, they were gnashing their teeth. All right, even in my anger, I don't remember being so angry that I gnashed my teeth, but they decided to stone Stephen. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Stephen said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And also while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold their sin against them." Now, who said words very similar to this at their death? Jesus. Jesus said very similar words, didn't he? You see, Stephen loved Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. And Stephen's face shone with the glory of the Lord. Now, Saul had approved Stephen's killing. And in fact, he was in charge of the coats while they were stoning him. And then the persecution of the church became even worse, and some of the Christians were scattering and hiding. And godly men were mourning Stephen's death, while Saul is dragging some men and women from their houses, going door to door, and putting them in prison. So then Saul is on the road to Damascus, and he was going to go there to put more people in prison. When suddenly there was a light from heaven that flashed around him, and he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You know, Saul's life is never going to be the same after this one encounter with Jesus. It's never going to be the same. Even his name changed to Paul. His involvement in persecuting the Christians, that stopped immediately. His personality changed. His mission changed. Instead of creating fear in people's hearts, he would help bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He would write much of the New Testament. He is going to go to jail, sometimes being beat, and he's going to eventually die for his faith. I mean, that is a huge transformation. But I wonder how much it hurt the transformed Paul when he remembered the face of Stephen as it shone. I am sure that Paul did not forget that. He remembered who he had been compared to what God turned him into. And when we are transformed by Jesus, we see things in a new way. Things that we used to mock or dislike all of a sudden become very precious to us. And you know, I have so much more to talk about transformation, but we're going to have to wait until next week for part two on that. Because right now, I want us just to focus on what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are saying to us. If you are alive and listening to this message, God is not done with his transformational work in your life. Unless your face is glowing like an angel and you are proclaiming God's glory like Stephen, God still wants to talk to you. And we're all still here, so he still wants to speak to us. And maybe you'll hear from God like I did when God used that scripture in Galatians 5. And God said, "I am taking your anger away." Or maybe Jesus will question you like he did with Saul when he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" We want to hear from God today. Let's hear from him right where we are. And believe that God can speak to you while you're sitting in a pew or walking down a dusty road. Let's pray. God, we want to hear from you today. And let this prayer be all of our prayers. Search me, dear Lord. Show me what is in my heart and in my life that is not pleasing to you. Bring the change you require for me. God, remove my pride and my stubborn ways so that I can hear from you clearly. Remove my doubt and my unbelief. God, please show me the mission you have for me, regardless of the plans that I have for my own life. God, remove the veil that covers my eyes so that I can see you more clearly. Let me reflect your glory. God, may you transform me so deeply that I change more and more to be like you. I thank you, dear Jesus, for saving me and for transforming me. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to just spend a few more moments with God. Let your heart just cry out to God. Ask God that you can just feel his presence. Just let the Holy Spirit move in this place and in your heart. God is real, and he just wants to move in your life in ways that you haven't dreamed of yet. Dear God, we trust you. We trust that you will move in our life in good and powerful ways. Dear God, we just ask that our life reflect you so that others can see you. So others that do not know you, God, that they can come to you. God, we ask that your peace be so strong that it can be seen even in this chaotic world. And let that peace start in my own life. Dear God, give me boldness to live out what you have for my life. We just thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name.